with coining the phrase, early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. Social scientists have actually done studies starting in the late 70s with respect to those people who enjoy mornings and get up early and go to bed early, and you know, their personalities and their benefits, and those who are more inclined to stay up later and sleep in later, and they're called chronotypes of personality. They're labeled as larks or owls. And come to find out in the social sciences that that Ben Franklin had no idea what he was talking about. As a matter of fact, owls seem to be, by all studies, a little bit wealthier. They have a little bit more money than larks. But with respect to healthy, no. Wisdom, no. The other things, no. There's very little variance with respect to what Ben Franklin had to say. The Bible, however, does say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't know that social science has ever been doing any studies on those things. But we do know and affirm that the Word of God is true, because God is true. And so early to bed, early to wise, if you're a lark or an owl, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we turn to Scripture to see what it is that individuals who have the fear of the Lord, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are Christians, who are part of the body of Christ, whatever label that we want to put on that as we're talking, as we engage with God, what the Bible has to say teases out with respect to the fear of the Lord and being one of His children and living a life appropriately, in accordance with God's Word and what He's revealed to us, with His character and everything that He is. And so Psalm 5 has to do with prayer. And throughout the coming year, there will be momentary sermons and messages on other aspects of following Christ and being one of God's children. But one of the major ones is prayer. We usually start the first of the new year, but since that's like, you know, 2 days away, I thought we would give our attention to that theme now. It says, for the choir director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. So David is writing this. We don't know exactly when or in response to anything, but there's a whole bunch of different ideas here. Well, there's really only two or three, but David breaks it up into pieces. And the very first move is verses 1 through 3, where David is calling upon God to listen to him. Not that God is sleeping or not paying attention. That would never be the case. But David is doing what we ought to do when we come to prayer. Have you ever gone into, you know, a prayer time with God just kind of willy-nilly, and before you can get the first two words out of your mouth, you totally forget what you were doing and get distracted and prayer is gone? I mean, you haven't really, like, prepared to pray. You just know, okay, I need to pray, blah, blah, blah. And then you start praying about, thank you for the giraffe, Lord, and it has nothing to do with the request. Or you know, oh, we're sharing after church, you know, around a cup of coffee or at break time. Oh, I'll pray for you. And then you never do? I mean, that happens to all of us, right? That happens to all of us. Beth had an uncle who was a pastor. Uncle Henry died many years ago. And in his casket, he had a little binder, no bigger than a 3x5 card. It was red plastic, and he was holding it. And I didn't know what it was, but the people that were there for the family service that were sharing, at least 90% of them made mention of that little plastic binder. Because when Henry said, I'm going to pray for you, he took out his binder, and he wrote it on a 3x5 card, your name and the request, and you knew that Pastor Henry was praying for you. It was an amazing, amazing testimony. But David here says this, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. David expresses an extreme confidence in the midst of a desire for help. something's going on where something's not right. And he's coming to God and asking for his guidance and his care and his protection. But he has a confidence when he approaches the Lord and he says, "You are my king and my God." It could have been while David was already king. Could have been while he was waiting to become king. It could be in the fields before he even was anointed. We simply don't know. But the king back then, the physical king, as well as ascribed to God in an understanding of who the king is, the king, it's a fascinating little study, but the king was generally the protector of his people, the provider for those who could not provide for themselves, and the defender of all of his people. And that's who David is crying unto, groaning unto, repeatedly. Almost, some translations have, rather than groanings coming from inside of him, murmuring, kind of repetitively, you know, that under his breath he's talking to God about the same thing all the time. You know, it's a constant refrain of David's, this prayer. And the time, whether you're a lark or an owl, is in the morning. David is getting up out of bed, and he's making preparations for whatever he's making preparations for. He's preparing himself for his day, whether that's in temple, as the scripture says later, whether he's going to worship or some other activity. Most commentators do think that this was used somewhere in worship, in temple, okay? But it doesn't have to be. There are just a few clues to that. But it's in the morning that he's making preparation by coming to God. Now, for those of us who are owls, we would definitely need to plan to do that. Morning prayer, my brain really doesn't wake up for a couple of hours before I get up. I don't know if you're like me or if you're like my wife who gets up ready to go, you know? She gets out of bed, she's ready to talk. I'm sitting there on my third cup of coffee saying, "Don't talk to me. Don't you talk to me. I'm not ready yet." And there's all kinds of stuff in there. But it's interesting that while David is praying, to notice here in these three verses, in the beginning here, that he's got a certain posture. And it's not something that, you know, like he's folding his hands or closing his eyes type posture. But he says, "In the morning I'm going to direct my prayers to you. I'm preparing to meet with you. I'm making requests of you. God, I know you're paying attention. Give ear to my words. And I will make prayer, and then I will watch for you. I will look unto you. I will order my prayers towards you, and then I will seek you to respond. However you're responding, I'm not gonna move my eyes from what you're doing." David is completely and utterly focused on God and watching him during prayer. He doesn't get distracted by giraffes or any other thing. He is prepared and ready. And the request at the front is focused on God. And it's simply, "Please hear my prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. For unto you I will pray. Unto you, my King and my God, I will make my requests known. In the morning I will order and eagerly watch." And then David breaks into a stanza here, verses 4 through 6, that I don't know many people, I've never really heard people pray out loud like this. But he breaks into a phrase or a stanza in his prayer that describes people who are not permitted to enter God's presence. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." So David is describing for us, while he's praying, as he's ordering and preparing for worship and prayer and talking with God, people that are not allowed into his presence. And he enumerates a couple things, but it's not really based on their behavior as to why they're not allowed to be in his presence, why they're rejected from his presence. Their behavior is a product of something that's going on inside of them and who they are as people in, with respect to the nature and character of God himself. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. You see, it's about God. It's not about their wickedness. David is in his prayer saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is the kind of God you are. You don't take pleasure in wickedness. And that is a wonderful thing to think about as we enter into prayer, the kind of character that God has. And that because there are wicked people, and God takes no pleasure in that, they cannot be in his presence. He won't tolerate it. Maybe sometimes, or you've heard people talk about in a gospel presentation about those, you know, the Kennedy questions from decades ago. If you were to die tonight, and you were to say to God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" How would you respond? And predominantly, people say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." And then the follow-up is, "Do you know how holy God is? Even one sin mars and stains our very being to the point where we cannot stand in his presence. That's how righteous and holy he is, and because he is righteous and holy, he must judge us." You do not take pleasure. And then it talks about a bunch of different kinds of people or behaviors that stem from wickedness. But because God takes no pleasure, no evil dwells with him. You see, God's dwelling place among men is the temple, so that's a little clue is that we might be in church. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes." You see, God sees, and he knows everything. And those who are arrogant cannot stand before his eyes. They can't make excuse. That you cannot be there at heaven's gate and God say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" and say, "Well, I was a pretty good person." The boastful cannot stand in his presence because he sees all and he knows all. And then it says, "You hate all who do iniquity." It's a really tough thing to think about what God hates. We talked about the love of God last week, God's love. And it's an amazing thing. But God's anger burns against those who do iniquity, who choose sin willingly. "You destroy those who speak falsehood." Liars. Because God, no evil dwells with him, because he takes no pleasure in wickedness, liars are destroyed by him. I mean, what's the worst that ever happened to you when you told a lie? Okay, you got caught. Maybe you got the belt. Okay, we don't do that anymore. So I'm telling you how old I am. Maybe you got the belt. Maybe you got put in time out for telling a little bit lie. Don't lie. Okay. Two things you never did in my dad's house was disrespect your mother or lie. But Scripture tells us that God destroys those who speak falsehood, those who tell lies. No evil dwells with him. He is completely righteous and holy and right in doing so for even the simplest falsehood. "The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." So we have arrogant, boastful, workers of iniquity, false people who tell falsehood, and those who are violent, those who are bloodthirsty, those who look to pick a fight, those who are always going to battle with somebody or something over everything. You just turn on the news. It's on full display. It doesn't matter what news you listen to. Doesn't matter. Twitter feeds, whatever. You just see people attacking each other all the time. They seem to love bloodshed and violence. They seem to thrive on argumentation. And until the Lord steps in, that's probably going to get worse. But here it says that people that are like that, God abhors them. We don't really use that word much anymore. But in the midst of his prayer and his preparation, David is reflecting upon the nature of God and how good he is and the people around him, and he puts it out there in a very stark way about God's character and the people who cannot stand in his presence, who are not there. And then verses 7 and 8. In my Bible, they're separated by a little bit of a break, the paragraph thing. But the 7 and 8 really hang together because David moves from the people who can't stand in God's presence, who are rejected, who are not allowed to enter God's presence, to those who are admitted into God's presence. And once again, it's not based on their behavior. Oh, it's just the people who are admitted into God's presence and allowed to be there, their behavior is there just like the evil people, the wicked people's behavior is there, but it's based upon the character and nature of God himself. David says, Scripture tells us, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, by God's loyal love, by his very character, because God has chosen to set his love upon David, but as for me and his people, God's people, David says, I will enter your house. There's that confidence coming through again. If your sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, if you have come by faith to trust him and him alone for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, God's loving kindness dwells upon you. And you can enter into his house with confidence by your abundant loving kindness, by the salvation you have brought to me in Christ Jesus, I will enter your house. Another tip off to coming to church or going to temple. Or, like in Pilgrim's Progress, being at the gate of heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? The answer is not because of anything I've done, but because of your son, Jesus Christ, who has washed my sins away, I come into your house. And then the request is there. In that place of confidence, in that place of understanding of who God is, David says, O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. So David's there again in trouble somewhere. Make your way straight before me. So his request at this juncture is expressing full confidence in God. God hears me. And then he's asking to be led by God into righteousness, into living the way God wants him to live, your righteousness. And then it says, make those paths before me straight, smooth, no speed bumps, no potholes, no traps. Those who are lying, those who are violent, those who would entice me to enter into the fray of their arrogance and their arrogance, those who are around me because of my foes, lying, boastful, workers of iniquity, whatever they are, Lord, lead me in your righteousness and make my path smooth. Straight. Wonderful requests, those who are admitted into the presence of God. And then he returns back to the wicked, those who would set a trap for him, those who would make his way crooked, put a speed bump in front of him, want him to fail, want him to falter, want him to disavow God, want him to stumble and fall into sin and join them in their arrogance and those kinds of things. But in the next few verses, he focuses very specifically on one aspect of the people that he has around him. It's very, very apparent, very easy to see. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. David is focusing on the mouth and what is coming from the foes, from his enemies, from the wicked, the lies, the deceit, the flattery, the arrogance, everything that is spoken. David is saying, make my way smooth, especially when it comes to those who are speaking. to me and advice against me and critical editorials from my own family and attacking me? We don't know. We don't know. But David had an awful lot of enemies and trouble around him. And he says, make my way smooth. Their inward part is destruction itself. See, out of the overflow of the heart, the inward part, the mouth speaks. And if they're speaking lies and boasting and arrogant and workers of iniquities and all those things, the things that they flatter with, they're coming from a heart that lays waste. They don't really mean what they're saying. They're in it for themselves. They're not looking out for my best interest. They're not looking out for your interest, God's. They're slandering. They're keeping me, and they want me to join them. But keep my way smooth in their presence so that what they're saying doesn't entrap me to go along with their lies. Because all they're seeking is destruction. And then there's this really strong, it's called imprecation. It's the, God, get them. Get them, God, get them. And that only comes from a very confident place to be able to say that. Not because David is the judge, not because he knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, not because he can see every lie, every flatter, every deception, every iniquity in other people. David is not here quick to judge that, but he says, God, you know that, because they can't stand in your eyes, in your presence, so you hold them guilty. You be their judge. And God will. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. David is standing in a place in this imprecation, in this get them, God, where he is defending God's character. He is standing in a place where he knows God will defend his character. He's not reminding God of what he needs to do or who he is. He's saying, God, be who you are. Hold them guilty. Judge them. And cast them out. And then verse 11. Back to prayer again. Beautiful. Beautiful back and forth here. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. See, he requests again. He's making another request based on God's character, not upon people's need, not upon their goodness or their righteousness or any of that. He says, everybody who takes refuge in you, everybody who comes to you, God, to seek your protection, like me right now, protect me from my foes, make my path straight and smooth. Let everybody who comes to you for refuge, who comes to the cross of Christ to have their sins forgiven, who becomes a child of God, and now your loving kindness is inclined towards them and your favor, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Be at peace. Not some kind of smarmy, you know, fake, emotional, I don't know, yippee-ki-yay kind of thing. Not lollipops and gummy bears. Not some sappy, unrelated emotional response to circumstances, but a genuine joy centered on the character and nature of God who is our refuge. And then, in response, sing. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. May you protect them. May you cast a screen around them, a shade and a bulwark, that those who love your name may exalt in you. Not because God answered and took away my cancer. Not because God answered and we're getting married. Not because God answered and took care of that financial debt. Not because God, no, he might do all of that. But rather focused on the character and nature of God, our gladness, our joy are centered in who he is. let those who love your name exalt in you. Because we have him. Not because we have our requests. Not because David gets his protection. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. The righteous man, not the rebellious, not the arrogant, not the wicked. They don't have the benefit of knowing that God surrounds them with his love or a shield. But those whose sins are forgiven by Christ, who are children of God, who are part of the body of Christ, God is a refuge and a shelter. They exalt in him, and he surrounds them with his favor, which is who he is. There's no greater thing that you and I can ask for or seek but to know God. And God says, David is confident in the character of God, that those who are his children, his loving kindness is set on them, and we have free access to Almighty God in every moment of our lives. Good, bad, ugly, anything in between. Happy, sad, grief, everything in between. God is available for us, to us. Not because of who we are, not because of our good behavior, but because of who he is. And we can pray this way. It's a beautiful thing. So, first of all, make preparation to pray. Have a plan. Yeah, you got to be spontaneous. Absolutely. You know, maybe when you get in the car and you're all by yourself, okay, maybe you know that you're going to have free, don't turn the radio on. Don't put your playlist on. Don't check the bass or the treble, you know, if your children have changed the channel in your car. You know, don't do that. Don't even turn it on. Turn it off. And for the first 5 miles, well, don't close your eyes and definitely don't fold your hands, but pray for the first 5 miles. Hopefully you're taking the speed limit, so that's at least 5 minutes. Could be more if you're driving through town, okay? Just have a plan. Prepare. In the morning, okay. But also to come to worship. Prepare to come to worship. That's Saturday night. That's Sunday morning. Get ready. When we do pray in the morning, I'll give it to it. Pray in the morning. Say your morning prayers. Watch. Eagerly set your heart and your mind and your eyes and everything that is you to watch for God to respond. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe 6 years from now. Maybe in eternity, we won't know. But get a plan and set yourself to watch eagerly for God when you pray. And then in the content of our prayers, as we come before him, focus, take time and purposefully, and this is going to take a lot of work. This is really tough for some people to get. It's really hard for me to get to stay where I want to be because I want to get to what I need, help from my foes. But focus on the character of God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's how Christ taught us to pray. And it's right for us to do that when we pray, when we focus on God and his character. Seek his face for guidance. Lead me, show me, make my path straight, and Lord, guide me in these decisions, in this behavior, in this purchase, in this, whatever it is. If we have confidence in God, we can come before him and ask for him to lead and eagerly watch for his response. But have that confidence in God. Wait upon him. And then look unto him for identifying God's favor towards you. That's part of Thanksgiving. eagerly watch. And then when it comes, make sure that you reflect what David reflects here in your prayers, that you did this, Almighty God, because of your loving kindness towards me. You didn't let this happen to me, Lord God, because of your loving kindness towards me. I see that now. You made my path smooth. You didn't let me fall into that trap. I feel like I'm trapped right now, Lord, but I know that you cover me as a shield. So I don't always understand what's going on around me, Lord. I pray that you would judge righteously those who are attacking me, those who are deceiving me, wherever it's coming from, those who are treating me poorly, giving me grief, whatever it is. And then maybe, just maybe, listen to Ben Franklin. And listen to the Bible. Fear the Lord. Get up early. Know who God is. And He will make us wise. I think it's a good way to start the new year. We come before the Lord together. Prayer requests.